If you are a guest with us this morning, over the last number of months, we are close to the end now, but we've been looking through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to look to the prophet Zechariah, but we are also going to read a New Testament passage, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Because Zechariah makes a very clear prophecy of the coming Messiah. And my hope and my prayer this morning is as we walk through the text, for us as the Christian church, that we may continue to build on a right understanding of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. So read with me from God's word, first from the prophet Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea, from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then if you're following along in a Bible or on your phone, turn to Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You probably had this experience at some point in your life. You go looking for something, and what you find is not exactly what you were looking for. I needed a Phillips screwdriver. Yes, I know what a Phillips screwdriver is. And I went to my toolbox, and there I went looking for a Phillips screwdriver, but I found a Robinson screwdriver. So I grabbed the Robinson screwdriver because that is what I needed, right? So I went into the house, and I took the Robinson screwdriver, and I began to put it in a place where a Phillips screwdriver really should have went. But it didn't work. Because my idea of what I really needed wasn't correct. Picture the hearers of both passages this morning. They both needed a Savior and a Deliverer. The hearers, the Jews, were ready for the Messiah to come, the one who would free them from Roman occupation, the one who would finally get rid of Rome. They could be a free people again. They could be in control. And they would no longer, in a way, be slaves. And yet, what they really needed was someone to deliver them from their sin. And so when Jesus rides into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, they really miss out on who Jesus is. And this morning, if you're hearing it for the first time or the 100th time, I don't want you to miss out on who Jesus says he is. And there's three things I hope you'll learn this morning. And the first one is that Jesus is the coming king. You see, lots of people had ideas about who Jesus was. Many thought that he was like Aladdin's lamp, where you could rub it, you could wish, or like Santa Claus. You could sit on his lap, and whatever you asked him, he would give you. That if you asked him to get rid of your problems, he would, and they would go away. Now imagine you're one of Jesus' followers, you're one of his disciples, and he says to you, I want you to go, and I want you to just take a donkey from this guy's location, and don't worry about it, because it's going to be okay. Picture the foresight in the passage. Go and grab a donkey and its colt, and untie it, and don't worry about it. Just simply says, the master needs it, and they're going to give it to you. And then you're making your way towards Jerusalem. The one who you left your home and your job and your friends and everything that you've ever known now comes to you and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on a cross, and you're going to take over for me. And you think they wondered what was going to happen to them as they made their way towards Jerusalem? What do you think went through their minds? I mean, this donkey wasn't the most eloquent of creatures. In fact, it was a lowly animal. It was a work animal. It was worth roughly 2 to 3 months worth of wages. And nobody would just give up their donkey and the colt, because their livelihood would totally be based on that. Isn't it interesting? All we hear right now in the coming king is simply, the master needs it. My suspicion, as we look at both texts this morning, is that maybe our view of who God is not full and as complete as it should be. In Zechariah it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now here's what's amazing, and I don't know if you caught that in the reading of the two texts, but Zechariah is not only talking about the immediate deliverance, he's also talking about the future. At this point, Zerubbabel is one of the only real lasting descendants of David physically. Joshua is really the only remnant of the priestly kingdom that is left. And it's together that this prophecy is ultimately going to be fulfilled as you make your way into Matthew chapter 21. Now, catch the connection. If you have the chart up there, that would be great. Notice the connection. Here, we have passages in Zechariah about the temple being built, of the New Testament fulfillment, of ultimately being fulfilled when Christ comes again. The king coming. The king has come. They wait out for wages of silver. Remember the money paid when not only with Judas, but when they gambled over his clothes. And then that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And the connection. So here we have Zechariah the prophet promising. Remember, God had remembered what God was going to do to ultimately deliver his people, whom still in Matthew 21, they didn't fully understand. And what we simply hear is, behold, the king comes. Now, you got to remember, the Jews understood. The Jews remembered. The Jewish people knew the promises of the Messiah. But it was there when they were enslaved, when they were in captivity, as they got busy with life, as we heard earlier. Life just got so busy, they didn't remember that they had forgotten the promise. And now you get to Matthew 21. Can you see the light going on for the people of God? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, We heard that, didn't we? I mean, if you're the Jewish person, you would have remembered the prophets. You would remember the stories being told down from generation already back to Genesis 49, where it says this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. In the obedience of the nation is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Huh. The light goes on for the people of God. Not fully yet, but in Matthew 21, they would remember all the prophecy that God had remembered. They would need the rest of the story of the gospel to picture that he came to die for our sin. How does it tie to your life? If Jesus is the coming king, then like the first hearers who laid down their cloaks and their branches, maybe the question for us is this: if God is coming into our story, will we lay down our hearts before him? Will we throw down our will in absolute surrender? Will we do what we have done this morning and come to worship? Would we simply say, "God, not my will, but your will be done"? But it's not enough, is it, that he is just the coming king? He is the saving king. He would come to deliver us from all of our sin. Now, he would be perfect and righteous and holy in every way. In 1 Peter, it actually says that he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And that he would go to the cross to die for you and me, that we might have life and grace and forgiveness and abundance, and to know the joy of living for him. Once we understand what Zechariah is saying, we can understand the rest of the gospel. Here's what it says in Zechariah and then in Matthew: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here's where it gets important for us: is that Jesus ultimately comes into Jerusalem and into the story of our lives to save us. He doesn't tell you the rest of the story, because Matthew knows that the story doesn't end on Palm Sunday. There's still Good Friday. There's still Easter Sunday. There's still the Ascension. There's still the pouring out of the Spirit. Now, why doesn't he tell us the rest? Because he knows everything else needs to be played out. But if Jesus is a saving king, we need to understand something rightly about him: is that he can't stand sin. And people say, "Well, how could that be God? God is supposed to be loving." But if God is loving, he is going to discipline. He is going to reject sin. He is going to dispel it from his presence, because he's good and he's holy and he's gracious. The second misunderstanding I think we have is that maybe we're good enough. I mean, I'm not a terrorist. I haven't committed any bad crime. Maybe I can earn my way to heaven. But if we can, it dispels and it really makes Jesus' death irrelevant, doesn't it? It really goes against Ephesians 2, which tells us that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if Jesus is the saving king, and he is. And if you remember last week where we talked that we are temples of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And we remember just before Jesus' death how he went into the temple and he turned over the tables. We'll need to ask ourselves this morning, what might God want to turn over in our lives? I believe it's those things that keep people out of the church. I think it's our piousness over grace. And there on the subtleness of the cross, we hear that he gave himself as a ransom for many. The way to victory is to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowds didn't really understand it, but they came. For us as the hearers of the rest of the story, how does the story of grace affect your life and mine? So Jesus is the coming King. He is the saving King, but he's also the loving King. Picture our loving God sending his Son into the world and entering into the story of our lives. One thing I love to do is, I don't even know if my kids all know that I do it, but when they are asleep, I will come and I will snuggle with them. I will tell them all that I love them, and I give them a kiss. It's just something a loving father does. Now picture how God does that, not only through the cross and the resurrection, but through this entering into the story of lives, where he finds a man who is blind and he grabs some mud and he spits on it and he puts it on the man's eyes and he can see. To the man who has a demon possession and he comes in and he casts the demon out. To where he goes and he sees a man who's a leper and he tells them to go see the priest for they're already healed. To the woman caught in the act of adultery, he simply says, go and sin no more. To the disobedient, he comes and he restores and he renews. To the disheartened, he picks us up and he gives us grace. He gives us the strength to carry on because he's the loving King. If we follow and we've surrendered to this loving King, what would happen if our words were seasoned with grace? What would happen if we were slow to speak and quick to listen? What would happen if our actions were one of love? Now catch the rest of the story. Jesus comes and he fulfills that someone from David's line, because remember, up until now, Zerubbabel was the only one left. And Jesus comes and he ultimately sits on the throne where he is sitting and he's ruling today. And here's the good news, is there's another triumphal entry coming. It's the day when Jesus Christ comes again. And he comes to take us who are his church to live with him forever. And so I guess the question for us this morning is, how do we see Jesus? Because he is the coming King. He is the saving King. And he is the loving King. Will we bow down this morning in submission and surrender to him and say, I will follow, knowing that not that far away, Jesus will come and take us to live with him for eternity and thus fulfill the rest of the prophecy of all that Scripture speaks of. Amen. As we come to prayer this morning, I want to remember the names not only in our order of service, also want to remember Angela Lane's brother John, who has stage 3 colon cancer, and we want to remember him and the family during this time as well. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are good and gracious. We thank you that you are not only the coming King, you are the risen King. And we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that through Zechariah, through Matthew, through every page of Scripture, we remember that you have remembered. You have remembered your promises to your people. And so, Lord, as we anticipate that promise of you coming again, we just pray that we would hold on to that truth and that we would remember that you have not forgotten, you have not forsaken. When we are lonely and broken and hurt and don't understand, that we would remember that you are with us and that you will carry us through. When we are hard on ourselves, that we would remember that your grace is sufficient for us. That as we go and we live our faith this week and we go out and do the work of your church, that we would remember that we do it in the power of your Spirit, and that you will build and you will guide and you will direct your church. And Lord, we just thank you that we can hold on to the truth of your word. Thank you for not only coming, but for dying and calling us to new life in you. And Lord, we thank you that we can do that as a church. We thank you for the variety of ministries that happen here. We thank you for the gifts and the time and the energy that many people give to that work. We thank you for the seeds of faith and of hope that can be planted. And Lord, we thank you that as a church, we can walk with each other. And that we can hold each other and support each other. Lord, we just want to pray that you would lay your hand on Angela's brother John. Lord, as he goes through treatments for colon cancer, we just pray that you would keep his spirit strong. We thank you for his faith in you. We pray that we may remain rooted and strong and dependent, Lord. We pray for the medication to do its work in his body. And that, Lord, he would be healthy and strong to be able to go through those treatments. And that, Lord, you would ultimately and totally and completely heal his body. And, Lord, until that point, we just pray that you would refresh him and that you would keep him strong, not only spiritually, but physically as well. Lord, we pray for your healing for John. Lord, we thank you that he could come home from the hospital this past week. We think of all the issues that go around with his breathing, Lord. We just pray that there may be some clarity into next best steps for him. And that, Lord, as he manages this new season of his life, Lord, we would pray for strength in his lungs. We would pray that, Lord, he would be able to breathe well. And Lord, that you would continue to walk with him and Nell in this journey and season of their life. And Lord, we thank you for Lois. Lord, as she continues her rehab, Lord, we thank you for her jovial spirit. We thank you for her optimistic outlook. We thank you for her very easy talk on the fact that she knows her faith is carrying her through. And Lord, we just pray that you would heal her body, that she too would be able to return home to Howard, and that they would have many more years together. And Lord, as we think of the church and we think of not only healing, we think of celebrations in our lives. Lord, we think of Ian and Elise as they prepare to get married. We just pray that you would not only prepare them for a day, but that you would prepare them for a lifetime together. And that it may be a day where you are present, where there is not only joy, but love and clear statements of their love, not only for each other, that will grow deeper, not only on that day, but in the months and the years to come. And that their marriage would be a testimony to love. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for what you are doing. And we pray that your word would sink deep within us. And that as we go through this week, we may be reminded that you do remember. And that whatever we're going through, Lord, in the silent moments of our own stories, that you will speak into. And that you will carry us home. In your name we pray. Amen.